Thank you, choir and orchestra. And I want to tell you something. You know, you always think of the flute as being kind of quiet. When Megan aims that thing at you, you better watch out. It's loud. All right. Well, I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles and be turning to Ephesians chapter 2. We are on a journey through Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. And, you know, I've told you this before, and I shared it with the 830 crowd, so I'll go ahead and share it with you, too. I don't like holidays. I don't like having to prepare sermons that have to fit into the calendar, like at Christmas time, just preaching about the baby in the manger, or at Easter time, just preaching about the empty tomb. I always felt like, you know, that's trying to make the Bible fit into our schedule. And so I started a while back going verse by verse through books of the Bible and all. And then I started planning out the sermons and putting them on what I call my preaching plan. And it never ceases to amaze me how the sermon fits the date, that I don't plan it. I preach them. You know, and going verse by verse, when you get to it, you get to it. When you get to it, you deal with it. And today, the title of the message is the wonder-working power of the blood. And that's what Paul is going to be challenging and talking to the church at Ephesus about the blood of Christ, about how we were before Christ and how we are supposed to be after Christ. Last night, Phyllis was in the kitchen fixing dinner, and I came in singing the song, Walk Like an Egyptian. And I was doing the Pharaoh dance, you know. And she looked at me, and then she looked at Katie, and she said, Katie, I think you're right. He has lost his mind. And then Katie came to my defense, much to my surprise, and said, she said, no, he's in there watching that Ten Commandments movie. Did y'all see that last night? Charlton Heston and all was parting the Red Sea. And I thought, well, there was another movie that he was in called Ben-Hur. I don't know if you ever had a chance to see that movie, but they say that the movie, that the climactic, most exciting scene is the one that I've got up in the corner there of the chariot race. When Charlton Heston is in that chariot, and the other guy's got the chariot that has the spikes on the wheels and all, and they said, you know, that's the most intense time. Well, when I saw the movie, I thought the most intense time was actually when they just kind of did a little excerpt or a little added thing of showing the crucifixion. Now, the camera does not get close enough to show you the expression or even the features of the face of Jesus. It's sort of off in the distance that it's showing you this crucifixion. And then it begins to rain. And then the camera zooms in, but not on Jesus, but on a single drop of blood that falls from his body into a pool of water beneath the cross. And then another drop falls, and another drop falls. And you notice that this little pool suddenly begins to turn red. And then the pool overflows into a larger pool, and that pool turns red. And then the water begins to flow from the cross, and it literally becomes a river of blood. And you watch that, and you realize that Jesus freely went to the cross. He shed his blood for you and for me, and that there was enough blood at Calvary to save the entire world. It's an amazing story. Well, Paul tries to capture that image in the text that we're reading today. Now, realize this, that if Jesus had have come to be a great teacher, he would have founded a university. A lot of people and a lot of religions would espouse and say that Jesus was a great teacher, and he was, but that's not why he came. If Jesus had have come to be a healer, he would have founded a hospital. And indeed, the Bible tells us of many healings that Jesus did, but that's not why he came. The Bible says that Jesus came to die. Today we celebrate his resurrection, but the death on Friday was for the purpose of the remission of my sin and of your sin. And without Friday, Resurrection Sunday would have meant nothing. Jesus died for you and for me. But listen to what Paul says to the church at Ephesus in chapter 2, starting in verse 11. He says, therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. And then verse 13, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We've been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now this morning, this message only has 2 points. I had to do a video and I had to do a sunrise service, so I only give you 2. But get your listening sheets out and let's look at them together. Point number 1 on your listening sheet is the blood of Jesus has the power to restore our broken relationship with God. The blood of Jesus has the power to restore our broken relationship. I want to tell you, a lot of people think that they can restore their relationship with God just by going to church, but that won't do it. A lot of people think they can restore their relationship by just living a good life, but that won't do it. You see, when we talk about the requirements that God has for us, here's the thing. It's impossible for us to do it ourselves. We can't restore that relationship with good works. We can't restore that relationship by living a good life. The only way to restore that relationship is to fix what's broken. And our relationship with God was broken because of sin. Here's the thing about the gospel. You know, the word gospel means good news. But here's the thing. Do you realize that the gospel is actually bad news first, and then it becomes good news? It's bad news because the Bible says that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. You see where the bad part comes? But here Paul is going to talk about how we have been separated from God. First of all, the bad news, letter A on your outline, the bad news is that sin alienates us from God. It separates, it alienates. Verse 12, Paul says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. What Paul does, he lists 5 things that's wrong with us. 5 problems that have come into our life that have separated us. It all starts with sin. Now you would ask the question, Pastor, which sin separates us? All of them. All of them. Every sin causes separation between you and God. Do you realize that is actually what sin does? Sin divides. But God's love brings together. Sin separates us from God. Sin will separate a husband from a wife or a wife from a husband. Sin will separate a child from their parents. Sin always separates. You need to remember that. And God's love always unites. And so when we look at this, these 5 specific things about our pre-Christian condition that separates us from God. What are they? Well, first of all, number 1, all non-believers are separated from God. That's what the Bible says. We are born into sin. And because of that, we are automatically separated. Do you remember what happened in the Garden of Eden? Everything was good until sin entered into the garden. Do you remember that Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden? They were kicked out because they were separated. And God put 2 angels in front of the gate with flaming swords and basically said to Adam and Eve, you will not get back in and you will not get to the tree of life, because God had another plan. They couldn't come back in by the way they came, but God had another way for them to restore that fellowship. But sin, our non-believers are always separated from God. Second of all non-believers are excluded from the promise. Did you hear what he said in verse 12? He said that we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promises. covenants of promises. Have you ever made a promise and not kept it? Sure you have. You know, honey, I'll be home by 5, but then the fish start biting, you know? You know, things like that. Well, she'll understand, but you made a promise. Do you realize that God has made promises to us, but they only apply to those who are in Christ? You say, you know, see, a lot of people say, but God so loves the world. John 3:16 says that. That's true, He does. But ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you something. It is a lie that was bred in the pits of hell that says that God loving the world means that He's going to save the world. He's not. This world will be destroyed by fire. And those that are in it, that are without Christ, will be sent to an eternal hell. I know it doesn't sound fair, it doesn't sound fun, but it is the fact of what the Word of God says. There will be those in that day, the Bible says, the day of judgment, that will stand before God and say, hey, didn't I prophesy in your name? Didn't I cast out demons? Didn't I go to Liberty Hill in your name? And He's going to say, depart from me. I don't know you. See, the bad news is that all believers are excluded from the promise. Now, a lot of people think that God will change His mind once you stand in judgment. There is about 2.5 hours from here. I guess, is Augusta? Maybe 3 hours? Depends on how fast you drive, I guess. Augusta, Georgia is going to be having an interesting event next week. It's called the Masters. And there's going to be a man there that is going to return to golf by the name of Tiger Woods. This is a commercial announcement for a sermon that I'm going to preach next Sunday night that kind of parallels a little bit about Tiger Woods. The title of the message is When Superman Isn't Super Anymore, and we're going to be paralleling from Judges chapters 13 to 16, the story of a man named Samson, and how that kind of parallels the life and times of Tiger Woods, a guy who had the world by the tail, and he lost it all. Well, that's exactly what the Bible says happened to Samson. And so I encourage you to come next Sunday night to hear that message. But let's just imagine for a minute the Augusta National. When I lived in Pennsylvania, I would always call in sick at work on Thursday and Friday, the Masters, because the USA Network would televise it, and I could go home, and I could get on my pajamas and pop some popcorn, and I could sit in my Lazy Boy, and I could look at those sweet Georgia pines, those beautiful azaleas, and the dogwoods in bloom. But I never remembered when I was in Pennsylvania all the pollen that comes out of those things. But I just missed Georgia so much that I wanted to watch the Masters in their entirety. My wife and daughters couldn't stand it. But I wanted to see it because it was Georgia. But let's say for an example that I decided that I'm going to take my golf clubs and I'm going to strap them on the tour pack of my Harley and I'm going to go to Augusta, Georgia. And I'm going to pull up Magnolia Lane and I'm going to pull up there to the clubhouse. I'm going to get off my bike, put my helmet down and grab my golf clubs and go to the gate. And do you know what they're going to say? Sir, you can't come in here. But why? You're not a member of the Augusta National Golf Course. But I live in Georgia. But I like to play golf. I'm not good at it, but I like it. I'm sorry, sir. You're excluded. You're not a member here. Did you know women cannot be members? Sorry, ladies. You're excluded. I didn't make the rules. They did. But listen, there are those, verse 12 says, are excluded from the promises. God made a promise that if we would accept His Son, Jesus Christ, allow His blood to cleanse our sin, take Him into our heart and let Him live in us, that He would write our name in the book. And if our name is written in the book, nobody can take it out. God promises that. And when you die, you won't stay dead. You'll live forever. But those who reject Jesus Christ, they're excluded. No questions asked. The third problem about our broken relationship is that all non-believers are foreigners. Do you know what a foreigner is? Jesse calls them foreigners. As somebody who doesn't belong here, a month or so ago, I took my wife on a cruise to Mexico. She loves going on cruises. She doesn't have to make the bed. She doesn't have to cook. She doesn't have to do anything. Just relax and enjoy. She said it's her favorite, most favorite vacation. Husbands, y'all remember that. You know, I mean, they love that. They just, they like it. We went to Cozumel and to Belize. I do not really recommend Belize. It was a dirty place. And it kind of was weird. You know, people were looking at you like they wanted to kill you or something. And really, Cozumel, I don't recommend that one either. All they want is your money. What I recommend you do is that you get one of those lounge chairs and you slide it as close to the closest door to the buffet and you just sit in that lounge chair and every now and again get up and go fix you a plate. Now, I like that part. But listen, when we got to Mexico, do you realize that I was a foreigner? I didn't speak the language. I didn't know the customs. I didn't know anything. I've got a photograph of the Belize immigration office, and I kid you not, it looks like about the size of a port-a-john. Apparently, they don't have a lot of immigration of folks coming in to Belize. But you know, the thing is that we are all foreigners when we do not have the blood of Christ applied to our sin. We are not part of the family. We don't belong. We are illegal aliens. Now, somebody sent me an email a while back saying that if you try to cross the border into Korea, you will go to prison or probably get shot. If you try to cross the border into Iran, you'll definitely get shot. But then they said if you cross the border in the United States, you get health care, you get housing assistance, you get, you know, the whole list of things. Well, let me tell you something. You cannot get into heaven if you are not a resident. Aliens are excluded. He says in verse 12, he says, you are strangers from the covenant and having no hope without God in the world. Number four, our pre-sin condition, we are without hope. We have, all non-believers have no hope. That is bad news, folks. Because you see, if you're an illegal alien, there are usually processes that you can go through to fix it. But if you die with unforgiven sin without having your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, there is no hope. There is no second chance. You know, there are people on this earth today that believe that they can pray their relatives into heaven. You can't. There is no hope. Fifthly, all non-believers are without God in the world. That is the worst part. They may know God in their head. They may even know how to sing songs. They may even own a Bible. But according to what God's Word says, they are without God in that condition before Christ. Folks, that is bad news. The bad news is that sin separates. It alienates us from God. But what's the good news? The good news is that Jesus' blood restores access to God. That's why he died. He died in your place. He was the propitiation. He took your place and paid for your sin because he loved you. Do you remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross? The Bible says it only took him about 6 hours to die, which was a little bit unusual for crucifixion. Usually crucifixion, the execution would last for days. But because of what Jesus had been through prior, he died in 6 hours. But do you remember just before he died, do you remember what he said? He said, "It is finished." Remember when he said that? And then the Bible says he died. Do you remember what happened? You know, I wasn't there physically, but I can get this image in my mind of these three men on the cross, and I can get the image of the skies growing dark, of a storm coming, and all of a sudden, when Jesus said, "It is finished," and he slumped over and he died, that I could just imagine, the Bible doesn't say this, but I could imagine that lightning bolts begin to fly everywhere. and that one of them struck the temple in Jerusalem. In the temple in Jerusalem, there was a room called the Holies of Holies. Only one man, one time a year, was allowed to go into that place. And there was a 72-ply curtain. 72-ply is pretty thick. And there was this curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the outer court. And I don't know what it was, but something from the top to the bottom split that curtain wide open. And for the first time in history, the dwelling place of God was exposed to the outer court. Hebrews 10, verse 19 says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil," that is, his flesh. Do you realize that he bridged the gap? Do you realize that he provided access for you and for me back to the Father? Sin had separated us, but the blood of Jesus Christ restores that relationship only if the blood is applied. There's a story, 19th century love story. A poet by the name of Robert Browning read some poetry by a woman by the name of Elizabeth Barrett. This is a photograph. Doesn't she look like Morticia and he's kind of like Cousin It? Just a handsome couple. Well, anyway, Elizabeth Barrett lived with her father. Her father was very controlling. And when I say controlling, he would not let her leave the house. Well, Robert Browning read some of Elizabeth's poetry, and so he knew that she was single. He had an interest in meeting her. It was a literary interest, but there were other interests that he probably was fostering as well. But he wrote a letter to Elizabeth's father and requested permission for them to meet, and he said no. Well, he wouldn't take no for an answer, and so Robert Browning began to send more and more letters, and finally, one of the letters got past her dad, and Elizabeth Barrett read it. He said in the letter, "I have to meet the woman who is writing such beautiful poetry," and they made an arrangement behind her father's back to meet. Well, they met and they fell in love. Elizabeth Barrett was absolutely convinced that if she asked her father for permission to get married, that he would say no, so they went out and they eloped. When her father found out about it, he was livid. Elizabeth begged him to forgive her, and he refused. He kicked her out of the house. She took what few belongings she had, and she went to live with Robert Browning as his wife. Every week, Elizabeth would sit down, and she would write her father a letter and also a poem about how she felt. Every week, week after week after week, for 10 solid years, Elizabeth wrote her father, begging for his forgiveness and expressing her love for him. One day, a huge box arrived in the mail. The postmark said it was from her father. She was excited to open it. She thought perhaps he had had a change of heart and had sent them a wedding present. And she opened the box only to find every single letter that she had written to her father unopened in the box. Elizabeth Barrett was rejected by her father. He died refusing to forgive. What a legacy. What a burden to have to carry out through life. Ladies and gentlemen, do you realize that we were an offense to our Father in heaven? We've sinned and come short of His glory. But folks, I want to tell you, He wrote us a letter. He wrote us a letter and He said, "Listen, I understand that we're separated and the separation is due to sin, but I will give the ultimate price of my Son, of His blood, that we can be restored because I love you that much."
And do you realize that there are people on this Easter Sunday that are still rejecting Him? And they'll take it to their grave. And when they die, like the video said, the obituary will be right. They'll be dead. But for those of us who die in Christ, we've accepted the letter that He says, I love you, and I want to forgive you. The blood of Jesus has the power to restore our broken relationship with God. But number two, the blood of Jesus has the power to remove the stain of our sin. You know, the Bible says that sin had left a crimson stain. A stain that wouldn't come out. I did something special for my wife for Easter. I made her an Easter basket. Actually, Jesse helped me. Jesse got her some new makeup brushes. She said that the ones that she had, that she's had since Jesse was a little girl, and they're falling apart. And also, she got her this cool little kit that has all these brushes. And then she picked out some nail polishes for her and all. And then I said, okay, her favorite is malted milk balls, but I got to wait till tomorrow till they're half price. And then we also got Snickers and other things and all. But then Jessie picked out something that she said would actually be a benefit. Have you seen these Tide pens? It's a pen that has detergent in it. And she said, Dad, next time you're out and you get something on your shirt, Mom ain't got to freak out about it. She just take the pen out and dab it on you and you're good to go. I said, what does it do? She said, it takes out stains. Every shirt I got has a stain on it somewhere. She has threatened to buy me a bib. I enjoy my food. But some things don't come out as easy as other things. And so Jesse says this little pen will save my marriage. I don't know. You know, we understand that sin leaves a stain. When I was in high school, I had to read Shakespeare's Macbeth. Now, I would imagine most people in Henry County know more about McDonald's than they do about Macbeth. And I will admit, I bought the Cliff Notes to read just enough to be able to pass the test. But here's the thing. Macbeth is an ambitious man who's actually married to a more ambitious woman. They say that behind every great man is a pushy woman. Well, Lady Macbeth was rather pushy to her husband. She believed that her husband could be King of Scotland, and the only obstacle in their way was King Duncan. Well, old King Duncan had to go, and so Lady Macbeth said, here's the deal. You sneak into his house, you get into his bedroom, and you kill him. She even gave him the murder weapon, a dagger. Night falls, and Macbeth slips in, he finds the king asleep, and he plunges the dagger into the king. Lady Macbeth comes in to survey his handiwork, and Macbeth is standing there, and he realizes his hands are covered in the king's blood, and he begins to freak out about it. And Lady Macbeth says, oh, just get a bowl of water and wash your hands. So he goes over to a basin and begins to wash his hands. And then the famous quote, he says, with all of Neptune's ocean, will it wash this blood from my hands? Nay, rather than my hands would turn the oceans to blood. You know, every single one of us is born with the stain of sin. We sing a song here, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Do you realize that it is an actual fact that you have between five and six pints of blood in your body right now? The heart heart averages about 70 beats per minute if you're not being exerted. With every heartbeat, 4 to 5 ounces of blood goes through your heart. In 24 hours' time, your heart will pump 2,500 gallons of blood through the system. What's interesting, though, is about 50 gallons of your blood will flow through what's called the renal artery. And the renal artery forces all the impurities in your system to flush out through the kidneys. If your body didn't do that, If it didn't cleanse itself on a regular basis, do you realize you would not live but maybe an hour or two? Three at best. They say that we evolve from pond scum, and yet we have a body that uses blood to actually cleanse our body. How does the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse us from sin? Well, I believe there are two very specific ways that it does that. First of all, there's what we call the initial cleansing, the cleansing of our heart when we confess Jesus as our Lord and Savior. I did that as a 7-year-old boy in Baxley, Georgia. I got down on my knees and I invited Jesus to come into my heart to cleanse me of my sin and to write my name in His book. From that moment on, I was saved. But from that moment on, I unfortunately continued to sin. I'm just a saved sinner now. You know, you've seen the bumper sticker that says Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven. Well, that's true. But I had the initial cleansing when I confessed Him as Lord and Savior. But then there's the second kind of cleansing, the continual cleansing that is necessary because of our continuation to sin. I wish that when we got saved, we stopped sinning, but we don't. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sin, He, that's God, is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice it says, if we confess our sin. You know, we don't make a lot of big deal about giving last rites to people who die. The Catholics do. They believe that if you die with unconfessed sin, that's a problem. Well, I know this, that to die with unconfessed sin means that we carry it into eternity and we have to give an account for it at judgment. But I believe there's a story in the Bible that talks about the importance of the continual cleansing that you and I need. It's found over in John chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, and it's the story of when Jesus washed the feet of His disciples. The Bible says He got up and He took off His robe and He wrapped a towel around His waist. He brought a pail of water and He knelt down in front of the disciples. Do you realize this was a job that was reserved for the lowest of low servants? And Jesus began to wash the feet of the disciples. But do you remember what happened when He got to Simon Peter? Simon Peter said, "Lord, You're not going to wash my feet. I don't know who You think You are, but I won't let You do that." When He said, "You'll never wash my feet," do you remember what Jesus said to him? He said, "Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part of Me." Peter said, "In that case, Lord, don't stop with the feet. Wash my head, wash my hands, wash me all over." But then it's interesting that in verse 10, Jesus says, "He who has bathed only needs to wash his feet, but is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you." I would imagine, I hope, that most of you bathed, either last night or early this morning. Your neighbors appreciate it. You know, when I was saved as a 7-year-old boy, that was good. My eternity was set. But my problem is that I've continued to sin in my life. You and I live in the same world. And so here's something I know about you. You have continued to sin if you have taken that step into forgiveness and you've had the initial cleansing by the blood of Jesus Christ. I know because I live in the world you live in. I watch television like you do. I listen to the radio. I see the billboards. I scan through the magazines when I'm at the doctor's office and things. I mean, all these things have an influence and an impact on our life. We walk in the same world. But here's the problem. When we don't deal with the continual cleansing, do you remember what I said at the beginning of this message? Sin separates. God's love unites. I'm looking at some of you this morning, and I know deep down inside, because I've known you long enough to know that you're saved. But I know that there's some people at Liberty Hill Baptist Church that are not acting very Christ-like. I know that there are some Christians that have allowed sin to linger a little too long in their life, to the point they've gotten used to the stink. Oh, their heart is sealed in Christ Jesus, but their feet are dirty, and they've just gotten used to it. I want to tell you, there's some of you that are harboring an unforgiving spirit, and that's hurting our witness. I know I'm being personal, but this is Easter Sunday, and we need to be personal today. There are some of you that are dealing with things that are just very petty, and it's because of unconfessed sin. You see, sin separates us from God, not to the point that we're not saved anymore, but it separates us from the ability that He has to communicate with us. You remember there's a story in the Bible about a son who declared to his father, "I know how to live better than you do." His father gave him his part of the inheritance, and he went off into a far country, but eventually he came home. And when he did, he was restored. Folks, sin stinks. Sin separates. I know because I'm a sinner. I know because I've allowed sin to build up on my feet too. And today before you and before my God, I confess that I need to be cleansed from all unrighteousness, from all bad attitudes, from all bad thoughts, from all the hurt feelings. But I want to tell you, there's some of you here today that haven't had the initial cleansing. I'm grateful that you took the opportunity to come to church, but that's not enough. No, that's not enough. It means that when you die, your obituary will be correct. You're dead. And then you will face death for eternity without Christ Jesus, because we're all born into sin. And the only cure for sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. But for those of you that are saved, I would urge you today to have your feet washed. The final word for Liberty Hill: you've had your heart cleansed. What about your feet? In light of this cross, in light of the empty tomb, in light of all that Christ Jesus has done for you, how could you be so arrogant to say you don't need to be forgiven? I assure you, we all do. Father, into your hands we commit this message, and we indeed plead for and call for the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood that cleanses us from all sin and all unrighteousness, the blood that was shed freely for me and for these people, the blood that we could never repay you for, the blood that was given because of love. Father, we thank you that we can celebrate resurrection. But also, Father, I thank you that I can celebrate restoration. When sin leaves a stain, you wash it white as snow. When sin causes a separation, you bridge the gap when I confess. And so, Father, I pray you hear my confession, and I pray that you offer not only your forgiveness, but your recommendation of how I can avoid the pitfalls and the dirtiness. But Father, there are others that are here today that need to do the very same thing. We need to be honest. We need to be open. And we need to allow the blood to do its work. Father, this is your day. This is your hour. You do with it as you please, and we'll thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand together as we sing.
I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He
I see his hand of mercy, I hear his voice of cheer, and just the time I need him, he's always here. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along my narrow way.
Salvation through